we feel pain and sorrow for every drop of blood that falls in Iraq. We salute you, and we thank you very much for all what you've offered to Iraq.
That's Iraqi Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki. He is speaking through an interpreter there and addressing a joint session of Congress. We'll be talking with Congressman John Chimkus here during the next half hour. Congressman John Chimkus is a regular guest, and he usually joins us for a Washington update. We'll be talking about the situation in Iraq. We're going to be talking about the Iraqi Prime Minister's address. Some, I think, were thinking about boycotting this address to the joint session. We'll see what happened there. And we'll be taking your phone calls as well, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll cover also the North Korean situation, the war in Iraq, the ongoing effort in Afghanistan. Iran, of course, is on our radar as well, and Israel and Hezbollah, all of that. And that doesn't even get us to Washington, D.C., which has also been a very busy place of late. Congressman John Chimkus of the 19th Congressional District, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well. How are things in D.C.?
It's hot and humid.
That's what I thought. I got to ask you, were you in attendance when the Iraqi Prime Minister addressed the joint session?
I did. It was a very historical address, and it was important for me to attend.
Were there some who, for whatever reason, were not in attendance? I mean, as a matter of principle, who were not in attendance?
Yeah, there were, although there was by far enough members to really show good support for the Prime Minister and his address. You know, we're in the silly season in Washington. Now we're getting close to elections. Some members made some statements, and it was unfortunate.
So, by and large, what did you take away from the Prime Minister's opportunity to address the legislature of our country?
Well, first of all, he is the Prime Minister of a free and democratic Iraq, and he did address our nation through their representatives in Congress, appreciative of the fact of what this opportunity that they have to have a democratic government, and recognizing the difficulties and the challenges and asking us to stay the course. I guess the historical significant point was he did relate back to 91, where at time we and other nations encouraged a dissent in Iraq and an uprising, and then we walked away and thousands died. And I think his point was, you know, don't do it again. We're doing the best we can, and free and democratic Iraq is in the best interest of all people who love democracy, freedom, and the rule of law.
What is your assessment of not only the ongoing conflict in Iraq, but also the progress of the Iraqi government? I mean, it's been slow, but it has been more or less on schedule. What's your assessment?
Well, I think a lot of us, wish it would be faster than what it is. A lot of us harken back to the history of this country where it took us years upon years to really formalize a centralized government. But that doesn't minimize the death and destruction at the hands of terrorists and of our soldiers, of their citizens. The sectarian violence is very scary and frustrating. And I'm fortunate to have a lot of friends over there who are members of the military. And when we get daily updates from Baghdad and a bombing here and there and, 10 to 25 people losing their lives, that does not square with, 17 other provinces and really 15 of those in which there is really no violence. There's three major provinces where there's violence and challenges, but a lot of Iraq is moving ahead, in peaceful coexistence. So it's just frustrating when there's violence in the world and warfare. No one should be pleased, and you just got to stay the course. We cannot abandon this democratic government when you've got Islamic jihadists trying to install a new caliphate and really take away democracy and freedom.
The president has, I think, publicly pledged more troops for the Baghdad area of the conflict, and he said that most of those are going to come from elsewhere in Iraq. And that will mean, at least from what the news I heard said, that will mean that some people who are slated to go home and rotate out probably won't be rotating out immediately. Why are more troops needed in Baghdad? What do you make of the president's decision now?
Well, my comments have always been, you got to let the commanders on the ground and the elected government of Iraq, you know, make the military force decisions. You can't allow politics of the time to do that. And I think that's a recognition of the uptick in violence in Baghdad. A lot of us would probably rather see deployment of forces and withdrawing and allowing Iraqi forces to do the job in Iraq, but especially in Baghdad. But my impression that they're still not up to that level of capability, and in essence, our troops are required. And again, if that's the view of the elected government and our military leaders on the ground, then that's where we have to go.
So, are you still confident of the president's general policy, which is, as he often simply puts it, we will stand down when the Iraqi people stand up?
I am, but we have no other choice either. I mean, we cannot run away and leave this void, where then you have, in essence, a new Afghanistan, where you will have the you'll have the insurgency, and that will be their home, and they'll be free and unfettered.
Let's turn then briefly to North Korea. What was your reaction when you heard about the missile tests over the early July Independence Day weekend?
Scared, not surprised. A rogue government. I hearken back to history. The history behind this is you can't trust dictatorships. Remember that the Clinton administration negotiated with North Korea and said, we will give you food, we will pay you off, just don't develop missile technology and don't develop nuclear capability. Well, what did they do? They took our money, they took our food, and they went along and developed the technology anyway. You just can't trust dictators. And so it's not a surprise. The world is in a huge state of flux right now, and the democratic governments around the world, and even some that aren't. I mean, you've got to believe that Japan and South Korea, I know, are scared to death of this guy, and China can't be real happy to have him in their neighborhood.
And then turning to Iran, which I imagine, at least I've heard, according to the news reports, actually had some observers there in Korea when those missiles were being tested. Iran also now threatens to ramp up its nuclear program for nuclear weapons. They've come out and said that's what they'd like to do. How do you respond to it?
Again, it's not a surprise. Especially with the new president there, who's been involved in the Islamic student movement that took over the embassy. And statements towards Israel are scary. And the rest of the world better wake up, and that's our democratic friends and allies and members of the United Nations better realize that, we can't play anymore. This is serious stuff. And it reiterates to me the fact that the UN really is not very effective. It's a good place to talk. It's really not a good place for any type of concerted action, and it's disappointing.
We're talking with Congressman John Shimkus of the 19th Congressional District in Illinois. He joins us for our Washington update. Coming up in about 15 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, with you. If you've got a question or a comment, our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. About 10 more minutes with Congressman John Shimkus. John, one other question about foreign affairs, and that has to do, you just mentioned the UN not really being a great place to get anything done. The UN has called for a ceasefire, in particular on the part of Israel, as it's responding to Hezbollah in Lebanon. What are your thoughts there?
The UN is a joke for them to call for a ceasefire. And the reality is, and I didn't go all the way up to the farthest northern border of Israel, but my colleagues and friends have, and before the conflict, you know, they told me that you could look across the border, you could see a UN peacekeeping post, and then right next to it, a Hezbollah pillbox with armed with Hezbollah soldiers. Now imagine in the United States that we would have an armed, independent military inside our own borders. The public wouldn't even understand that. And then imagine that for us, our neighboring countries, or let's say Mexico had this armed independent military, and they came across and they grabbed one of our soldiers, our citizens. And what would we do? You know what we'd do? We'd go after them. In fact, historically, we did. Pancho Villa came over and raided the southwestern towns, and we sent General Pershing into Mexico after him. So the State of Israel's response is what they ought to be doing, and it's the curious and important observation that's being done now is, what's the rest of the Arab world doing? 30 years ago, 20 years ago, there could have been an all-out war against Israel. Now you have, the Egyptians not involved, the Saudis not involved, the Jordanians not involved. You now have isolated Syria and Iran with their arms of extremism, which is Hezbollah, and in essence, Hamas, and that is a good sign in a very troubled world.
Well, last week, Congressman Shimkus, President Bush vetoed his first veto of either or of his presidency. He vetoed federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. What was your reaction?
Well, it just shows you that every vote counts, whether that's for the chief executive officer, the president, or your member of Congress or your member of the Senate. Because on a veto, there's always an override opportunity. And for those who cast their vote for this president because of his pro-life position, I think he did us all proud by the veto. And then the pro-life members who stood their ground to this really distorted and frustrating argument, we won one, and that was a good.
So was the president's veto power, why do you think he so seldom uses it? You obviously believe it was used to good effect here, but why do you think the president so seldom uses that power that the Constitution grants him?
You'd have to ask him. I think that he has to really dislike a bill to veto it. And in the legislative process, especially when you control both, when the Republicans have both control of the House and the Senate, there's probably more good than bad in most bills. If there was more bad than good, then he would probably exercise his veto more. Most of the major controversial pieces of legislation that have even caused Republicans problems have been his initiatives, whether that's, the debate on No Child Left Behind, or whether it's the debate on Homeland Security, or whether it's the prescription drug benefit. And so some of the most contentious pieces of legislation that was really a knockdown, drag-out fight were really things that the president was working very hard to pass.
Can you tell us about any potential pro-life legislation that's coming up or that might come up soon in Washington?
No, not anymore, because we're getting so close. We're out at the end of this week through the month of August. We come back in September. Other than, the embryonic stem cell debate, and I think the Senate did the. Of course, I don't follow their language very much, but I think I remember reading or hearing the debate on parental notification.
Yeah, they did this. It was just day before yesterday that the Senate passed a Childhood Protection Custody Act that, as a federal law, would prohibit taking a minor across state lines for the purpose of an abortion. And I guess what's left to be done there, Congressman, is in conference committee, the slightly stronger House version has to be worked out with the slightly weaker Senate version.
That's correct. And so, that's an opportunity for, additional pro-life legislation. But other than that, I don't know of anything that might come up.
What about gay marriage, the ban on gay marriage? Anything in the pipeline for that in the near future?
Well, the Senate, I believe, had a vote, did not have the votes available. So the question will be, and we've already cast a vote last year in the same Congress, it may be overcome by events because you don't have the numbers needed in the Senate.
Well, I couldn't let you go without asking you about gas prices. I was driving through here in St. Louis. You know the area as well as I do, and prices on the far side of the river where both you and I live in Illinois are even higher because of state taxes, but it was $3.20 at the pump for regular yesterday. What are your thoughts on what seems to be a slow and steady rise at the pump?
Well, I always side with the basic supply and demand argument. People are driving as much as they ever did with these high prices. You know, when we had the price spikes because of Katrina, you know, people took other options and stopped driving as much, and that helped mitigate the price a little bit. But that's just short term. Long term, we dropped a bill. It was Congressman Devin Nunes and myself and some other guys that said, and 10 Republicans, 10 Democrats that basically said, okay, let's readdress ANWR, not just for the supply, but let's take the royalties and put them in a trust fund and use that trust fund to develop alternative energies so that we really have real dollars to address some of ours, whether that's solar, whether that's, you know, my big focus now is coal to liquid taking, and you know how much coal we have in southern Illinois, taking coal and turning into liquid fuels, which the Germans did in World War II. So it's very doable. Cellulosic ethanol, but we have to go about doing that. Otherwise, I think the public is just tired, sick and tired of being, you know, just reliant and dependent upon imported oil. And basically, for the most part, they're really tired of imported oil from the Middle East.
So, in other words, you're thinking about the gas prices in terms of really a national security issue.
Oh, yeah, it definitely is because. I mean, all really they have to do to really wreck our economy is to stop the flow of oil from the Middle East. And I mean, in this environment, the turmoil there, that could happen. And then we would really see a slowing of the economy because prices would go up so high and people would stop buying other goods.
Do you think the gas prices, if they continue either where they're at or continue to rise slowly as they have been, you think they're going to affect the midterm elections in November, Congressman?
Well, I think pocketbook issues are always important, and I think it depends on the member. I mean, I'm an ethanol, soy diesel, coal to liquid, ANWR guy. I think my record's pretty clear is that you got to have more supply, and you got to use renewable fuels. If there's someone who really hasn't done a good job trying to talk to his constituents what he's done to try to help mitigate these costs, and yeah, I mean, everyone's paying, no one doesn't pay for the gas at the pump, and so we all know that it is doubled in many cases.
Well, you know full well, of course, Congressman, that all of the House and a third of the Senate are standing for re-election here in November. Come 2007, who's going to control the House and the Senate?
Well, I it's a tough environment for Republicans because the president's numbers are down. People are tired, frustrated about Iraq and energy prices. I think those marginal candidates who, could be at risk, I think we may lose a few seats. I still think we keep the majority in both the House and the Senate, but the majorities will be a lot slimmer.
So, I mean, there's not a lot of margin there in the Senate by way of a majority.
That's correct.
So is it possible, even given your thoughts there, that the president might have to deal with either a House or a Senate not of his party without a majority there for the last two years of his term?
He could, and that's happened quite a bit in our history, so it wouldn't be uncommon. And midterm through the second presidential term is always tough. The numbers are always tough for that cycle.
Finally, then, what do you think it'll take for the President Bush to rebound in terms of just the polling numbers that have been such a problem for him for the last 2 months?
Well, I don't think he's going to do anything for numbers. I think he's going to stay consistent on his values. And if there's a position that people have always liked is that regardless of the, you know, they do believe that, I mean, they may not like his views, but they do believe he's a man of strong convictions and is going to stay the course. So other than trying to pass, you know, hopefully another piece of energy legislation like the one we just dropped and say, let's get a trust fund to pay for energy independence, energy security. And there's a big, you know, the big immigration debate. I don't know how that's going to sort out. It's a wild time, you know, in Washington and across the country.
One more, Congressman. Have you been asked by anyone to support a GOP candidate for president yet? And if the election were held today, who would you be supporting?
There are a lot of folks starting to introduce themselves and invite individuals to dinners and meetings and stuff. Romney's been making the rounds. George Allen had an event. John McCain has been working some folks. So they're out there, but even these candidates are focusing on the November election first. So what they're doing is saying, how can I help you? And our party folks are trying to direct them to the races where they think they can do the most good. Then I think right after the election, you'll see a flurry of activity.
Has your friend and former colleague Newt Gingrich contacted you, Congressman?
He has not. He has not, but he's going to be in the mix, and he's a great thinker. I'm not sure how he's going to come across in the public, but he's a very smart guy and a great debater, and ideas are what makes this country great, and it doesn't hurt to have ideas thrown around in an election.
Congressman John Chimkis of the 19th Congressional District of Illinois has joined us for a Washington Update. Thanks for your time. We know it's precious. Thanks for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Always a pleasure. You take care.
Sure.
All right, bye.
Well, so much going on in the world, it can depress you a little bit when you go from all the war-torn areas of the country and then come back here where there are still a lot of needs and gas prices. And those things seem small when you compare them to a home washed away by a tsunami or knocked to the ground by an earthquake or taken away from you by an oppressive government. Those are the big kind of questions that are facing LCMS World Relief worldwide and domestically. They have their eye on all of it, and with your help and your relief dollar, they're bringing Christ-centered, cross-focused aid to all those places. To find out how they're doing it, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo for LCMS World Relief. You can also earmark a donation for any one of their many works across the planet. 1-888-930-4438 is their toll-free number. 1-888-930-4438, the underwrite Issues, Etc., and we are very happy to have them. When we come back from this break, Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. We haven't played in a couple weeks. We've got four choice soundbites. We're going to play them for you, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I want to hear from you. You've only got 20 minutes to call, so you're really going to have to make it a brisk in the last half hour here. I'll play each one of the soundbites in order, and then I'm going to ask you, 1, 2, 3, or 4, which is your soundbite of the week? You don't have to like the soundbite. It might just be something that upon hearing it, you call the wife in from the kitchen to hear it again. Or maybe it's something you agree with. You get your chance to vote right after this. Last half hour, soundbite of the week.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. John Beck, author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey, on why the land of Israel is ultimately so important to the Christian.
It is a powerful thing to be in the land of Israel. People say, I will never go back and read my Bible the same way again after I've walked in these places. And just a few weeks ago, I returned again, having had that same experience, walking through the village of Capernaum, standing on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, and realizing that the Savior of the world, the one who came to be my substitute, stood in these very places. It is a powerful experience to have in the land, and it certainly bespeaks the reality of his mission to us.
Visit the land of Jesus Christ in the pages of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, The Land of Milk and Honey. Our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
The Siberian Salamander Surprise. Now what is that?
Answers with Ken Ham.
and editor of the new apologetics magazine called Answers.
Ken, I'm almost afraid to ask about this one. It sounds like some exotic gourmet dish involving salamanders.
Well, let me explain. And no, Mark, it's not some bizarre gourmet recipe. In the frozen wastes of Siberia, an amazing salamander is able to survive in suspended animation for years. He's deep frozen at temperatures as low as minus 50 degrees Celsius. It can then thaw out and run off. It's absolutely amazing. Scientists aren't sure of the exact mechanism as to how it's able to do this. But like some other animals, a salamander almost certainly produces what would be called antifreeze chemicals to replace the water in its tissues and cells. Scientists believe some of these salamanders may have been frozen for thousands of years. Others, though, can't believe this and feel they may have simply fallen through cracks in the ice. Regardless of how long they've been frozen, the real question for the evolutionists is this. How did the salamander obtain this remarkable ability? After all, how many failed to revive until one finally just happened to produce, by chance, the right antifreeze for its tissues? You know what makes much more sense? God created the information for the salamanders to do this in the first place.
Evidences like these can help people appreciate that the Bible is really true. It's a wonderful way to share your faith. Learn more about this topic of creation evangelism when you read Ken Ham's new booklet on effective witnessing. It's available at AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton from The Morning Show, providing you the information you need to get going in the morning. Plus, we play your inspirational Christian favorites and have great guests like Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Dr. Bob Weiss, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Pastor John Schmitke, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, and Marty Lindfeld. It's happening on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'll be honest with you folks, I'm happy to reach this last half hour, but they don't let me stop working until the clock says 6 o'clock. And so they've saved what is, for me, some of the most difficult radio time for the very last. They have, yes! This isn't easy to do. You just sit in there and smile and type things. I actually have to play the game, and it's not that easy to host Soundbite of the Week. It requires too much thinking on a Thursday, but Thursday's a good day to do it because we've stored up some audio from the previous days and from today's audio here on Issues Etc. And we always want to know from you, because all through the week we hear little bits and pieces from our guests that we think to ourselves, I want to hear that again. That's remarkable. I really agree with that. Or boy, do I disagree with that. And we often share it with you. But Soundbite of the Week is our opportunity to bring those pieces together and ask you, which one is your Soundbite of the Week? You don't have to love it. You might completely disagree with it. You might find it humorous. You might find it ironic. You might simply be stunned to hear it. Or you might find it encouraging. We've got four sound bites this week. And the best callers as we play sound bite of the week today on Issues Etc. We'll get an Issues Etc. travel mug. I don't know why I'm not drinking from one right now. It's yet another thing that needs to be done around here. I need the gray Issues Etc. travel mug with those words emblazoned on the side. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century, and then our website. It's not here. I've got a McDonald's cup right in front of me.
The reason is we haven't been able to find a fast food chain to distribute our Issues Etc. travel mug. We're working on it.
Okay, so if we could get a fast food chain to distribute the Issues Etc. travel mug, then I'll have one in front of me. Usually it's a Sonic cup. V because it's got a lot of iced tea in it. Today, I was in a little bit bigger of a hurry, so I went through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and so my iced tea is in a McDonald's cup. It should be in an Issues Etc. travel mug. Yours can be, if you can be among the best callers. Not the person who picks the bite we like the most, but just simply the best callers telling us why this particular soundbite is your soundbite of the week, which one it is, and why it is your soundbite of the week. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The travel mug will also go to the best emailers, too. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. Now, we've only got four, and I want to hear from you. We'll get through them fairly quickly. The first soundbite for your consideration in Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week is a short montage of a few questions and the responses of Catherine Jeffords Shorey earlier this week. She's presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. It pretty much speaks for itself.
Bishop, what do you say to people who don't think that the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church should condone homosexuality and same-sex marriage?
Well, my sense is that Jesus invited everybody to the table, to the great feast, and that for us to say that some people are not fit to come to that feast is not our task. This is another piece that may offend some. It tells them that change is happening, whether they are interested in that change or not. I think a number of the changes in attitude in the church over the last century have offended old ways of understanding who should be in charge.
At the end of your term in 9 years, how will you measure your success?
Well, I would hope to see a church that is less focused on internal division and far more focused on changing the world around us, transforming the communities in which we live.
You know, I didn't even notice that when I was putting that together. I mean, I was just flopping that together as quickly as I could before the program, but I didn't even notice the progression there. Did you notice this? Okay, what do you say to people who think a bishop shouldn't be advocating gay marriage? Well, come on, I think Jesus would have advocated it. And all these changes that we're making, they're going to happen anyway. And it's really about who's going to be in charge. And then with the final question, what do you hope your legacy will be after 9 years of being presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church USA? After talking about all of the changes they're making that are offending so many people, she hopes that her legacy will be less focus on internal disputes. She seems to be a big advocate of internal disputes when it comes to the changes she wants to make, but she doesn't want that to be her legacy. Is that your soundbite of the week? It's number one this week on Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Here's soundbite number two. Oh, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our second soundbite for your consideration comes from yesterday. We did a sermon review. It actually comes from Sunday, but it comes from yesterday's sermon review of a beautiful, I say a model sermon by Vicar Charles Layman. This is how the law should sound when it's properly preached.
His blood be upon us and on our children. And it is. You can't wash it off. It stains your fingernails black. It drips from your pale hands onto your children. The forensics team isn't going to have any trouble learning who killed Jesus. All they have to do is look from your blood-soaked hands to the Roman hammer in one hand and the bloody nails in the other. The blood of Jesus cries out from the ground and testifies against you who have insulted the eternal Son of God.
That's Vicar Charles Layman in his sermon on Matthew chapter 5. That's soundbite number two. Is it your soundbite of the week? Email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org here in the next few minutes. Now, you emailers, don't wait until the last minute, because it takes a little time for the monkeys in the machine to get the email here, and that takes even longer for Jeff to decipher it. So you need to start emailing it quickly, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
The monkey is deciphering it. Oh, that's why it takes so long.
The monkey in the machine, and then the monkey deciphering as it comes out of the machine. Here's our soundbite number three for your consideration. Greg Kokol, earlier in the week, on how to trip up a relativist with what he calls a hot button.
Nobody is really a relativist. Sooner or later, people start making moral judgments the kind of judgments that don't fit into their worldview. A hot button is a thing that matters morally to that individual, like gay bashing or forcing your morality on other people or forcing your religion on other people or something like that. So I encourage people to keep their ears open for what might turn out to be that person's hot button and then relativize it. So if they complain about the Christian who's against homosexuality, you might say, well, you're not forcing your morality on me, are you? You don't think it's wrong for me to be a gay basher, do you? You play by their rules for a little while for the sake of argument to see what they think about it. And that's where I'd want to say, hey, let's face it, you're not really a relativist. You could talk that way, but you don't live that way.
All right, that's Greg Kokel from earlier in the week. Soundbite number 3, is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And rounding off our selection for today, soundbite number 4. This came from either yesterday or the day before. We were reviewing and reacting to a program on EWTN, The Journey Home. And in that program, a convert from Lutheranism to Roman Catholicism talked at one point about the mystical appeal of the Roman Catholic Church for him, even while he remained, at the time, a Lutheran pastor.
In actuality, what I found really beautiful was to just sit in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Eucharist. And that is a very special thing for me in terms of my Catholic faith. In fact, before I was Catholic, I used to go to the Catholic church in town, and I'd park in the parking lot across the street so people wouldn't see, well, gee, the Lutheran pastor's over at the Catholic church again. And I would go in and I would pray and just read scripture and be quiet in front of the sacrament. And that was important to me.
Well, of course, Christ commands us to recognize that his body and blood are certainly there in the sacrament, but not simply to recognize it or observe it or sit in its presence, but to take and eat for the forgiveness of sins. That's soundbite number 4. Is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's time to play now and time for you to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Soundbite number 1 was a short montage of the various questions and responses of Catherine Jeffords Shorey of the Episcopal Church USA to what she eventually called divisions in the church. Soundbite number 2 is Vicar Charles Lehman showing us how the law should sound when it is properly preached. Soundbite number 3, Greg Kokel recently on the program on how to trip up a relativist using a hot button. And finally, soundbite number 4, you just heard it, a convert from Lutheranism to Roman Catholicism talking about the mystical appeal of his new church. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best who email us will get a Issues Etc. travel mug. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 will be soundbite number 4, 3, 2, or 1. Which is it and why? I want to hear from you in the next 15 minutes of Issues Etc. Let's start with Steve, who's calling from West County. Hi, Steve.
How are you doing today?
Very well.
Great. I have to take number 1, your little montage.
And why so?
Well, I'm listening to that, and I'm laughing to myself because supposed the bishop of a Christian body, not once did you hear anything about Christ, the gospel. It's just symptomatic of the whole problem the Episcopal Church is having. And she was able to, in that little montage, just articulate, without saying anything, what's the problem.
Yeah, I mean, without intending to articulate what the problem is, she actually did it quite well.
Right.
By what she failed to say.
Right, right. It's not what she said. Well, what she said was problematic in and of itself, but what she failed to say was just as fascinating.
I think you're right. Steve, thank you very much for the call, and thanks for playing Soundbite of the Week. You know, it does sound a lot like when you get Rick Warren or Joel Osteen interviewed on Larry King Live. Unless Larry brings it up, they very seldom will bring up the cross or Jesus or anything like that. Someone who says, look, what should your legacy be after 9 years of presiding over the Episcopal Church? You would think that the bishop would say, well, I hope my legacy would be that of, say, St. Paul, that I proclaimed Christ and him crucified. But no, she says, I hope my legacy would be less internal squabbling and more out there changing the world. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ellen's up next, calling from Chesterfield, playing Soundbite of the Week. Hi, Ellen.
Oh, hello, Pastor. say that number four, the former Lutheran, and the reason why that my ears perked up on his comment is I used to watch that program all the time. Now I don't even have cable. And Marcus, the host, with one of his guests, they were talking about what they missed since they went into the Catholic Church. And now, the three things they said they missed: the congregational singing, they missed the sermon, and they missed the fellowship of the people. So I thought, well, this guy can have fun sitting there staring at the altar, because I've heard them say these are the other things that are missing. So that's why this his comment really perked up my ears.
All right. Ellen, thank you very much. Her soundbite of the week is soundbite number four. So there's a vote for our short montage of Catherine Jeffords Shorey, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, and one vote for a convert to Lutheranism talking about the mystical appeal of his new church. Let's hear one of those again while we're waiting for the rest of our callers. Let's do the last soundbite there if we could. This is a convert from Lutheranism on the EWTN program, The Journey Home, talking about what would the part of the appeal for him in Roman Catholicism even before becoming a Roman Catholic.
In actuality, what I found really beautiful was to just sit in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Eucharist. And that is a very special thing for me in terms of my Catholic faith. In fact, before I was Catholic, I used to go to the Catholic church in town, and I'd park in the parking lot across the street so people wouldn't see, well, gee, the Lutheran pastor's over at the Catholic church again. And I would go in and I would pray and just read scripture and be quiet in front of the sacrament. And that was important to me.
All right, that's Ellen's soundbite of the week. What about the rest of you, 505-7850? 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, we can get your votes right through the email, issues@kfuo.org, issues@kfuo.org. Now, the other vote that has been cast so far is for this short montage of Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, answering some questions and talking about her legacy. It's track number two there, Buzz, if you would. Here's Catherine Jeffords Shorey.
Bishop, what do you say to people who don't think that the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church should condone homosexuality and same-sex marriage?
Well, my sense is that Jesus invited everybody to the table, to the great feast, and that for us to say that some people are not fit to come to that feast is not our task. This is another piece that may offend some. It tells them that change is happening, whether they are interested in that change or not. I think a number of the changes in attitude in the church over the last century have offended old ways of understanding who should be in charge.
At the end of your term in 9 years, how will you measure your success?
Well, I would hope to see a church that is less focused on internal division and far more focused on changing the world around us, transforming the communities in which we live.
That was soundbite number one, and that's got one vote as we're playing soundbite of the week today on Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's just move down the line if we could, and we'll go to soundbite number two. This is Vicar Charles Lehman. This is how the law, in my opinion, I said this yesterday, this is how the law ought to sound when it is properly preached. And I think it was properly preached by Vicar Lehman when we reviewed his sermon yesterday on Issues Etc.
His blood be upon us and on our children. And it is. You can't wash it off. It stains your fingernails black. It drips from your pale hands onto your children. The forensics team isn't going to have any trouble learning who killed Jesus. All they have to do is look from your blood-soaked hands to the Roman hammer in one hand and the bloody nails in the other. The blood of Jesus cries out from the ground and testifies against you who have insulted the eternal Son of God.
All right, that's soundbite number two here on Issues Etc. We're getting our phone calls, and we'll get to you very quickly, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just to round this off, we've done one, four, one, two. Let's do soundbite number three. Greg Kokel on how to trip up a relativist in conversation.
Nobody is really a relativist. Sooner or later, people start making moral judgments, the kind of judgments that don't fit into their worldview. A hot button is a thing that matters morally to that individual, like gay bashing or forcing your morality on other people or forcing your religion on other people or something like that. So I encourage people to keep their ears open for what might turn out to be that person's hot button and then relativize it. So if they complain about the Christian who is against homosexuality, you might say, well, you're not forcing your morality on me, are you? You don't think it's wrong for me to be a gay basher, do you? You play by their rules for a little while for the sake of argument to see what they think about it. And that's where I'd want to say, hey, let's face it, you're not really a relativist. You could talk that way, but you don't live that way.
All right, that was soundbite number three. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and see what you think is your soundbite of the week, starting with Mary, who calls from her car. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Well, I have to go with number four. Basically, it's a response to the caller who picked number four before. Basically, he's talking, I'm Catholic, he's talking about perpetual adoration, which to some Catholics, it is very, very special to go into the presence of the Lord by themselves and sit and pray and worship him. Now, also in the Bible, Jesus also told us to go to a place of quiet when we pray to speak to the Lord. So basically, that's just what they're doing, is going to their place of quiet to be with the Lord.
All right.
Just as Jesus did to be with his Father.
All right, Mary, thank you very much. Now, she's picking that as her soundbite of the week because she agrees with the convert to Roman Catholicism about simply quiet adoration of Christ's body. I will reiterate, of course, that Christ commanded us to take and eat and drink his body. And whatever one might experience in the presence of Christ's body, which is certainly there in the Lord's Supper, that is not where his promise is attached. And the promise really is the whole point of the thing. Tom calls from his car. Hi, Tom.
Hey.
Yep.
I'm going to have to go. See, they're all very compelling, but I think I'm going to have to go with number three.
Greg Kokol.
Yeah, because it's the only one that actually gives practical advice.
All right. It actually is very practical. I mean, Greg's always good for practical advice. Tom, thank you very much. That's one vote for Greg Kokol on how to trip up a relativist. Let's see what Tim from Afton has to say. Tim, welcome to Soundbite of the Week.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. How are you?
Very well.
Soundbite of the Week for me is number one.
All right.
And I pretty much agree with the other caller that chose that one as well. And I shuddered when I heard what she had to say. And it's amazing to me how someone can so misconstrue what Scripture is saying, and when she says that it's not our task to basically say who can come, and I mean, we're not taking it. It's not our task. We're opening up the Bible and pointing to what it says. It's not our, you know, it's not our opinions on what it is. That's what the Bible says.
Thank you very much, Tim. I think you're right. And Jesus certainly did welcome everyone. He welcomed everyone as sinners, and I think that the Church, rightly guided by Scripture, can welcome the homosexual as sinners, just like everybody else. On those terms, as sinners in repentant need of a Savior. Fred in Kimmel, Nebraska. Oh, he just disappeared. Let's go to Laura. No, let's do Laura. Line two, if we could, on her car phone. Laura, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Laura.
Hello. My vote is for number one. I'm a former Episcopalian who is now LCMS. And my vote's for number one because she talks about transforming are the communities in which we live, but the things she had said before, basically she wants her church to conform to the communities, and I just wonder, how can you transform your community when you're conforming exactly to what they want you to be instead of being steadfast in Scripture and standing up for what you feel God is wanting you to stand up for.
Laura, very well put. Very articulate. Thank you very much. Good reaction there. Let's talk next with Lois from St. Louis. Hi, Lois.
Hi, Todd.
Yeah.
I'm taking number one also.
Okay.
Because this lady didn't say anything about repentance, and the Gospel of Luke says, unless you repent, you too shall perish. And she's evidently they're not going to include that in what they do in their church. And she also did not speak about the gospel as being the most important mission of the church.
All right. Thank you very much, Lois. Very perceptive listeners here. This is one of the things that it shows, playing Soundbite of the Week, shows we've got some of the most perceptive listeners in all of radio. Up next is now Fred from Kimmel, Nebraska. Fred, welcome. All right. We'll try and get back with Fred here in just a moment. We got just a few minutes left here. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A little bit over from Nebraska in Las Vegas, Nevada. Frank, welcome to Issues Etc.
I'm going to have to go with number three with Greg Coco on relativism.
And why?
Well, I read his book, of which his soundbite is a summary. That is the most generally applicable area that I can think of that I've read in the past 3 years. It applies in all areas of life, especially ethics and morals, in making distinctions in terms of what is that there are absolute values when it comes to life, and that pertains to every issue, whether it's homosexuality, embryonic stem cell research, abortion, or any areas. And we're constantly facing it. It's very insidious, and Greg is makes a person very aware whenever he's faced with such illogical reasoning, and he's quick in the draw. He's really he's really equipped me to be a better witness.
All right, Frank, thank you very much. A good plug for Greg Kokel. Fred in Kimball, Nebraska. Fred.
Yes, Todd.
Which one is yours? Our time is very short, sorry to say.
Calling from a car phone, and I have to thank you and everybody that's associated with Issues, etc. My pick would be number two, not because it's the law, but because it's the gospel. I think of Jesus' blood always as the gospel.
All right, thank you very much. That's a good point to make, and the vicar did turn that corner in the sermon, of course. Mike calls from Illinois. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for taking my call. Vicar Lehman, number two, for mostly selfish reasons. He's the vicar at my home church, St. Paul Lutheran in Hamlin, Illinois, and we want to wish him well when he leaves us. But again, I don't think you can fully understand the gospel until you understand the law which drives the gospel.
All right. Thank you very much, Mike. A big shout out to Vicar Lehman. One more call very quickly. Pat in DeSoto.
That was number two. I don't think we realize the serious condition we're in, and the fact that we're insulting Almighty God on a daily basis and all that he's done for us.
All right. Thank you very much, Pat. Okay, this is how it came out. Catherine Jefferts-Shorey won by one vote, but Vicar Lehman, like some sort of a crazy horse, came from behind at the very last end with no votes, garnered three, and then two apiece for Greg Kokel and for our convert from Lutheranism to Roman Catholicism. Your soundbite of the week this week, according to your votes, our short montage, soundbite number one of Catherine Jefferts-Shorey. Now, I want Laura to give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I also want Frank to call us back, both of them. Great calls, everybody, but both of them will get an Issues Etc. travel mug. I'm Todd Wilkham. Thank you very much for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.